us joy and peace and rest. Even when we come overwhelmed, you give us that rest that we need. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Your presence gives us life and joy. And only in your presence we want to be. Only in your presence we want to stay. And we don't want to leave out of your presence, God. We want to thank you for this day of worship. We want to thank you for the time that you give us to come here. Let us rejoice in your presence. And let us be a living sacrifice offered to you, God, and that our offer will be pleasing to you, O God, this morning. Thank you, and let us be our worshipers in spirit and in truth every day in our lives, not only when we sing, but all day, every day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Reigns. Who needs to hear that today? He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. Yeah, we can clap for that. Thank you, Jesus. You know what else? He's not dead. He's alive. He's alive, and he hears our prayers. He knows what we need, and He heals our diseases, and He cleanses us from our sins, and He's a faithful God, and that's why we worship Him. Amen. We're going to take a minute like we have been doing lately, because there's still people you don't know. We're going to shake some hands. Let's get to know each other. Spend a little time here just building each other up. So stand up, find someone you don't know, and say, hi, I'm glad you're here. I know you, but I still want to hug. Bless you. Hallelujah. I'm praying for you. Yeah. I like to smile. Well, I hope that you've been properly welcomed. It's a good thing for us to do that. Hey, Donnie. If we're going to spend eternity together, then we ought to know who we are, right? All right, you can sit down now. Yeah. Thank you. Like I said, if we're going to spend an eternity together, we ought to know who we're going to be spending eternity with. And it's good to be able to welcome each other and just to get to know one another. And just want to mention that I've heard from a number of people this week, just, you know, and I think it's partly this time of the year, it's partly with the darkness and maybe with Christmas season, but there's just a lot of oppression and a lot of depression, suicidal thoughts. We just got to pray about that. And I was just talking with a few people not too long ago about how that sometimes it comes against us individually, but sometimes it comes just an attack on a whole body, you know, and we're under that attack, we're under that heaviness. And I believe the way to combat that and to address it is through the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to mention names, but there's been 5, 6, 7 people this week that have called me up or texted me and said, going through an attack, or I'm really struggling, I'm having suicidal thoughts, it's just been really hard, would you pray for me? And I do that, but I think it's even better if we just pray together. So will you join me in doing that right now? Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. Oh, it's in faith that we look to you today and ask you to remove the darkness. You came into this world to shatter the darkness. You came on this world so the glory of the Lord could be revealed to all of us, and We just pray today against that attack of the enemy, against that darkness and that depression, and even the suicidal thoughts, God. We just pray against it today for our whole body and for our city and for anyone who's struggling with that. We pray that by the blood of Jesus, any power and any leverage that the enemy might have in people's lives, that you would eradicate that because of your blood, Jesus. You died on the cross, and you said that I am the light of the world. So we want that light to shine in our lives. And so remove just that heaviness, God. There's that heaviness that sits deep inside of us that we want it to be lifted, Lord. And sometimes we just have to confess that we let things fester in our lives, or we let little things become really big things, or someone says something and it completely throws us off guard. And just forgive us for that. Forgive us for our lack of strength sometimes. And instead, I pray that you'll build us up. And that even in this service right now, you called us on a cold morning to come here to worship you, but you've done it so that we can ourselves be lifted up, so that we can walk out of here in faith and victory, not in doubt and defeat. So when we've been living in doubt and defeat, just remove that, and we want to walk in faith and victory. And we stand on that because it's the promise of your word. You've told us that you came not just to give us life, you came to give us life that's abundant and free. So we want to live that life that's abundant and free. And for some of us, it was a faith step just to get here today. We didn't want to be here. We wanted to just stay in bed. We wanted just to drink cocoa and watch TV. But we have made a faith step. We've come because we need to be here. We need to be here. So, Lord, open our eyes, and that's really our prayer, because your hand is always reaching down to us. Your hand is always there, and we just need to grab onto it. So open our eyes to see just the massive, loving hand, the fingers of our God, that we can put our hand in your hand today. Lift us up, God. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And hallelujah, because we reign with him. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lenny is going to share today. So, big hug first. Amen. You want to come up there? Yeah. I'll help you.
It won't go very far. Here. You know what? I'll give you a better one.
Yeah. Okay. Just in case. Hello, everybody. It's nice to see everybody, and it's nice to be here. This is a wonderful place and wonderful people and all the smiles. Everybody's all content and happy, and it's wonderful to see. A few years ago, there was a time in my life when I would never have gone into a church because I was a drug addict. And I was working the streets for about 20 years. And I never thought I would have any friends. I never thought I would have a place to live. I thought my life was destined to die on a street corner. And through that period of time, 20 years went on with this behavior. I lost myself. I became a different person. My name was Lindsay Joan Lalafate. Yeah. I got that from the States. I don't know what happened there, but that was my name. And through this period of time, I experienced drug psychosis, which led to having me believe that I had a computer chip in my hand and that the radio and the TV talked to me. I believed this for over 10 years. I went to doctors to get them to check everything, because I was sure there was a computer chip in my hand. And they just looked at me like, you're crazy. And I looked at them like, you know, you're the crazy one. This thing is real, and it's in my hand now. I need to get it out. And it was a really, really sick, sick point. I used to talk to the radio everywhere I went, the music would turn on, and it would go right into my brain. And I figured it was a message straight to my heart. And I believed this. And it was very, it was very, very scary, very overbearing. Everywhere I went, I thought people were looking at me. It was all drug psychosis. But I mean, it was of the worst kind. I became a totally different person. I was waiting for an alien spaceship to come and get me. Yeah, like that's, you know, it sounds might sound a little funny, but I believed that for 10 years that this guy was going to come and get me, and I was waiting on the corner for him, and every time I jumped in a car or whatever I did, I was looking at their faces to see if it was this person that I had met in California that turned me on to alien stuff, and that's where it all came from. But yeah, so it was my trudge back to Canada. I got sent back to Canada, and I ended up on the streets again. Even worse, way worse. Well, I wasn't on the street in California, but I ended up in Canada, and I found this drug called crack cocaine, and I ended up becoming a crack addict. I was already an alcoholic. I've been an alcoholic since I was 12 years old. We did drugs when my mom and dad got divorced, and I was left in this great big house by myself, and my sister was there, and all her friends used to come over, and we did drugs. I was doing drugs at 12, 14 years old. Yeah. Pretty messed up. I mean, I wouldn't want my child of 14 years old to be on drugs. I wouldn't want him doing anything. I'd have him locked up doing homework. What was I doing running the streets? So obviously that tells you there was something involved there that didn't work right either from my family history. They're all alcoholics. And there's a lot of mental dysfunction in our family as well. I've also been diagnosed with bipolar. So that stuff just gets you going up and down and up and down, but I'm medicated for that now, and I find that that really helps me. It keeps me in a place where I feel in control. I was not in control of my life. I was not in control. I was working for the devil. And I was working directly with him, you know, side by side. That was not me. That was a different person. And it was a person that was sick on the street and addicted to drugs, addicted to crack cocaine. Sometimes I would just, that was my whole entire day, was working to get drugs to get high. What a waste. What a shame. But the glory of it is that I'm here today. Yay. I went to treatment. I had lost my literary skills as well. I couldn't read or write. And I went to treatment finally in this place called High Level, and it was a place where they kept people for 4 months. So I wanted to just stay there. I just wanted a home. I just wanted anywhere warm to stay where they had food and maybe a shower. So I was at that point. You know, I had blisters on my feet. I had cracked ribs. I had eyeball infection. I was, and my head was so messed up with this thing that I thought was real, that was all a fallacy. It was a fantasy that I had dreamt up, and it lasted for 10, 15 years. Like, it was just, I couldn't shake it. I'd turn on the TV, and there were those people talking to me. I walk into the mall, the lights got brighter. I figured I could change the lights on the road to green. So you wanted to drive with me. I did. I would get in someone's car and adjust their radio, and boom, we're in action. So yeah, it was pretty severe. I went to treatment for 4 months, and after about a month and a half, well, they were big God people at that treatment center. Every morning we got up and prayed, and I prayed and prayed and prayed. I just said, thank you, Lord, for keeping me alive at this point. I didn't pray for anything in specific. I just thank you, Lord, that I'm in this place. It was a wonderful place, and there was lots of nice counselors there, and just people that I could finally talk to and trust and stuff like that, which I didn't have on the street. Everybody out there was pretty much an enemy. Well, you have acquaintances, but for me, they were enemies because I was a working girl. So you get a lot of people that just want to come and hurt you. So yeah, I was in high-level treatment center for about 3.5 months. And finally, they did this thing. It was called, I couldn't read and I couldn't write. I could barely read, but I could not write. I had lost my literary skills completely. I couldn't do it. And then one day, they were doing this medicine wheel. And it said physical, emotional, mental, and something else. But anyways, I wrote it out. So there was my literary skills had come back just in an instant, just like that. I was sober for about 2 months before this had happened. So my brain had a chance to get itself together, I guess. And my literary skills, that was the first miracle. My literary skills came back. So I was able to write again. And I spent a few months in this place. And when I came back, I carried on again. I fell down and got back into my old habits. But I had lost, I didn't get right back into them, but I had lost the thumb thing. That part went away. Finally, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for taking away this insanity that I'm living and believing. That went away. Now what's happening in my life, I went to hospitals, I was in jail, nobody could control me, I was just completely out of control. Even the cops hated coming and getting me, but they know they had to do it. They saved my life too, they don't know it, but the times they threw me in jail when I was out of control, I could have very easily ran in front of a car or done something silly, because I was that way. Like I said before, the buses wouldn't even stop for me. I was that much of a mess. Day in Calgary, they'd drive around. You'd see the guy going like this, like this. Just get away from that girl. I don't want her on my bus. And the cab drivers wouldn't pick me up, so I was pretty much hoofing it the whole time. But what I feel that was another person. I don't feel that that's me today. I feel that was another person, and it was a very sick person, and I am responsible for my actions. But I feel like it was another person. You know, it was somebody very sick. And the drugs were my choice to do. I didn't realize I was sick. I thought this thing with my hand was true. I thought it was real. So I didn't think I was sick. And as far as the drugs are concerned, I didn't think there was nothing wrong with that either. That's the way your mentality is when you're out on the street. But anyways, what has happened since I went to jail about 2-3 years ago. And I said, this has got to be the last time. This has got to be the last time. And knock on wood, it has been. Thank you, Lord. For 50 years old and still doing the windmill thing, you know, that's ridiculous. So I never knew what this side of life was like. I grew up in an alcoholic family. My mother married my dad's brother when I was 14 years old. So that was another nightmare. So I never really knew what normal life was like. It was always a fight, or there was always, it's pretty twisted. I can see somebody's face looking at me like this. it's pretty devastating as a child, finding out that your mother's having an affair with your dad's brother right under your nose while your dad's off in Alaska working and stuff. So it started back then. But what's happened since then, I've forgiven my mother, and I forgave my father, too. My dad was very abusive, but I forgave him before he died, and I'm so glad that I did, because I sure didn't want to carry around that anger with that guy. He used to beat on me like there was no tomorrow. Little tiny baby girl grabbing her by the feet and kicking her and shaking her and stuff. Like, that's just not normal. That's not nice. But anyways, since all that's happened, and since I've become this new person in Christ, since I found God, my life is so much better. I've lost the guilt and the shame. To heck with it. If you don't like me, guess what? You're losing out. If you want to hold the past against me, I'm sure I could dig in your closet and find something too. And I'm that way, so don't don't be walking with such a strut. But yeah, I met I was in Safe Harbor, and I went through treatment through them. I went down to Pinoka, the Duo Diagnosis Treatment Center, and this time I actually put myself in there. They didn't take me, which was a weird feeling, because you see all these stretchers and these guys that are these muscle guys, hey, and they're the guys that tie you down and strap you. I've been through all of that, being tied down and being sedated, and it's very, very scary. It's a very scary feeling. But since all this has happened, since I went to jail that time and I went to treatment and Pastor Stan offered me, I started going to church with Gertie and Colleen and a few other ladies got me going to church. And all of a sudden, my life started to change. And Pastor Stan gave me an apartment. Something I hadn't had in years was my own place. So we started from there. And life is just full of abundance now. I'm calm. I can think straight. You know, I can read. I can write again. I have a job that makes me very happy. And I have all you wonderful people to talk to. So I feel blessed. I feel blessed that I'm alive, and I feel blessed that God has put such wonderful, decent human beings for me to have as friends, Crystal and all the ladies from the Bible study, and all the men here too that have all taken me for lunch, or not taken me for lunch, when we go out for lunch and stuff like that. Talking to you guys has been very helpful too. And yeah, so I just feel that I've done a 360-degree turnaround, and it's with God's help. There's no way I would have been. There's no way I could have got rid of that mental dysfunction without God's hand in it. And there's, because like I said, there was a time when I figured I would die on a street corner, and I don't feel that way anymore. And I don't feel worthless anymore. I feel that I have something to offer. I feel confident. I feel like I can do stuff. There isn't anything I can't do. So I just like other people to know too, you know, situations can be, whoever, it doesn't matter who's at fault, it's a problem and you want to fix it, right? And so I've taken my problems and I've come to the right people, and I've been lucky enough to have these wonderful people here that do, they believe in me. You know, before people wouldn't even look at me, and now they believe in me. What a revelation. Before they used to hide from me, and now they walk up and say hello and everything. So it's just wonderful. I'm glad to be alive, and I'm glad to be here. And I hope I've kept you interested. Thank you.
Gertie didn't know she's coming up, but can you just say a few words about the old Lynn and the new Lynn? You remember the old Lynn?
The old Lynn, yeah. Yeah, she never threw rocks at me.
Oh,
no, never.
You weren't that lucky.
But I was able to feed her breakfast, and now I have the absolute joy of Lynn phoning up and saying, can we do daily bread? And I've a huge, huge blessing in my life that God has given me, and
oh.
I just thank him so much. And I've seen the change, and I've seen it daily, just a transformation, and it's amazing. It's truly, truly real and truly amazing. And love this girl.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. You pray.
Yeah. Father, you're such an amazing, amazing father. And long ago, when Lynn was just that little girl getting kicked around, you were a father that was sweeping over her and saying, look, girl, I got plans for you, and I love you so much. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the absolute miracle of Lynn standing
yes.
here today and just speaking out. And others, too, Lord, who just turned their lives over to you and just to watch that. Father, we thank you for this girl. We thank you for the many in here, Lord. And we just ask you to continue with her and... Lord, she wants to get home to see her mom, and
yeah.
we're just asking, Lord, that can happen. So, God, we pray, Lord, that you'll just continue to grow her and, bless her and encourage her. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Thanks,
Lynn. Thank you.
Amen.
That is so encouraging, and... it fits in. One of the reasons why I asked Lynn to just, and I didn't know it was going to be that good, Lynn, but you've just changed. I think even in the last 6 months, in the last year, you're more clear. There's more, you know, you're more lucid. What you say is, you can preach, girl. I'm telling you, if you just would have gone on, you could have kept going. and that's just so good to see, you know, that God, he's not done. God's still doing that healing, and I just see that ministry growing around you. People need to hear your story. There's other girls who walk the streets, the way you know what you said. Lots of them. They need to be redeemed. They need to know that there's hope. Yeah. So I'm really encouraged by that. And we've been talking the last couple weeks. I said a few weeks ago that God's really laying it on my heart that we need to sharpen our vision. You know, what are we here for? You know, what's the purpose of Potter's Hands? And it's too bad that there's so many people gone today, probably because of the weather. But this is it. You know, this is, maybe it's not all of it, but this is a big part of why we do what we do. We believe that he's still a God who changes lives. We believe that, you know, the purpose for Potter's Hands is to be sharing that hope with people who don't have hope. There was a time in Lynn's life where she didn't even dare to hope, right? And there's a lot of people. We see that all the time. There's lots of people like that. They don't dare to hope. They don't know that there's a way out, and they don't believe that they can get out of the pit that they're in unless someone tells them. And that's the ministry that God has laid on us. He's laid that on us, saying, you just got to tell people that I will redeem them. Tell them that I am the Lord, and I am their Lord. And even if they're selling themselves on the streets, or even if they're caught up in addiction or gangs or all that stuff that's out there, I am still the Lord God. Right? And we're just going to keep doing that. We're going to keep praying, Lord, show us why we're here. Show us how we can do what you want us to do. How can we do that better? We talked last week about how we need to be able to trust each other. We need to be able to hold confidence. We need to be united. We talked about the importance that if the body of Christ isn't unified, that the message will never get out there, right? We need to stand together. And that's a good reminder. We need to stand together. If we're fighting with each other, the world will never understand what we have to say. If we're not liking each other or we're disagreeing, if there's always this tension between us, that we'll never be able to shine the light of Christ. So, you know, we need each other. And one of the things that I started with, you know, again, back a couple weeks ago is, I'm just going to say it again, is that you need, every one of you needs to understand that you are a part of this. This isn't just someone's church doing this. You are the church. You need to own this. And some of us haven't done that. I think that happens all over the place. But I'm just encouraging you. You need to own this. It's not just what Pastor Alvin's doing or Pastor Stan or this Bible study. You are here because God put you here. So you need to own it. Take ownership of it. And you need to do what God wants you to do as a part of this. You know, are you understanding that? Every single one of us has a gift or more gifts. And we need to use those gifts. And we need to be open to those gifts. Some of those gifts might be different than the ones that you have. But if they're in the scriptures, if they're in God's holy word, we need that to be the body of Christ. We need to be able to put those gifts together so that we function as the body. Right? Every part of us. What I'm really saying is you can't just be a spectator. And you might say, well, I've been a spectator all my life. I went to lots of churches and it was just fine being a spectator there. Well, it's not just fine. It's not what God's purpose is. God says, I call you. Not just call some other guy who's leading this thing. I call you. You need to use the gifts that you have. And it's up to you to ask God that question. God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to speak to? Who should I be praying for? How can I be available to you, God? And it isn't just coming to church for a couple hours on a Sunday. And when we start doing that, we'll start to hear what God wants from us and how he wants to use us more effectively. One of the strengths, we can talk someday about the weaknesses that we have. One of the strengths that we have in terms of the vision that God has given us, one of the strengths that we have is that we're a praying people, and I'm really excited about that. I have never been a part of a group of people like this where there's so many prayer warriors. And to me, it's phenomenal. When we get together on a Sunday night, there's 25 people who come to prayer meeting. We come for an hour, and we just pray, and we pray, and we pray. And there's other things that happen throughout the week. Some of you can't make it Sunday night, but you're praying on your own, or you're praying in other groups. I believe that's sort of the foundation. We need to continue that, and I want to give you that as an encouragement. I don't want to always say bad things or beat you up. I want to encourage you. We are a praying church. When we got together on Wednesday with all the churches, we were well represented. There were 30 of us there, I think, and we were praying, you know, because we believe that that's what God calls us to do. It doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter what name is on the building. We need to pray with other Christians, and it's time to pray for Red Deer, and it's pray for revival, and pray for the girls that are on the streets, and to pray for what's going on, and join with other people who are of like faith, right? I had one of the strangest experiences ever this week. I was visiting Warren in the hospital, and he had a visitor with him. I don't want to get into it too much. I don't want to say anything bad, really, but I was with this person who was with me there. We were visited with him, and she was not from the church. She was part of a sect, you'd say, or not the Christian church. Try not to get too specific here. At the end, I said, you know, we had a nice visit. And I said, I think we should pray together. And she said, oh, no, I'm not praying with you. So, and we were getting along pretty good up to that point. You know, I didn't know. I said, no, I can't pray with you. And she got up and she walked out. And I have never in my life, I've never had anyone not want to pray. Even people who don't believe are at least polite enough to daydream or do something else while I'm praying, you know. So I thought, I mean, at least you could daydream or think about horses or, you know, do something else if you don't want to pray with me. I'm just saying that because we need to pray together, and we need to. That's got to be the foundation of what Potter's Hands is going to do. God, I believe this, and I'm not going to open this up today. There'll be more opportunities maybe next week to share what God's vision is. But I want to just end on that note that, you know, God's got some great things for us. He really does. I believe that we're moving into a really exciting, a very exciting time in the history. There's a new chapter going to be happening in Potter's Hands Ministries. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm really sensing that there's going to be a breaking out of God's Spirit. Yeah.
Praise God.
Praise God. Come on. There's going to be something fresh, you know? Something fresh and something new. And a new vision, a new way of seeing God, maybe, you know. Sometimes we look at the same thing over and over again, and we don't recognize how beautiful it is. You know, once in a while I have that with my wife, and I'm not really looking at her lots of times. I'm seeing her, but I'm not really looking at her. But then once in a while, I'll just look at her and go, wow, she's pretty good looking. She is pretty hot. Right? And I think sometimes we just need to have a new vision. We just have to see things. You understand what I'm trying to say here? See things with new eyeballs, something fresh and what God wants us to do. And I know that he's going to carry on with us. He wants us to keep working in the streets. He wants us to go to the highways and the byways. He wants us to welcome people and to share Christ and to share hope with them. But he's got new ways, he's got new plans, and there's new power. New power. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Just pray with me as we open God's word. God, thank you that you are a living God. We just want to go where you want us to go. Open our eyes, Lord, to see the things you have us see. Make us powerful and effective as we build the kingdom of our Christ. We're not building our kingdom. We're not building the kingdom of Potter's Hands. We are building the kingdom of our Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see who's ready to hear about you. And Lord, mostly we pray that you'll fill us with a love that is so supernatural and so divine for people that are so hard to love. We need that, God. It's hard sometimes to love people. And unless you instill that love in us, it'll never happen. I thank you for your word, and we stand on your word. It is truth, and we want to live according to this word. Just speak today, and just teach us, Lord, how to build up our faith in you, Jesus. And we pray in your name, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been looking at the family tree of Joseph. Of Jesus, I guess. It's the legal family tree of Jesus. It's not his real tree because he was born of the virgin, and we know all that. But his legal family tree is given to us in the first chapter of Matthew. And one of the interesting things in that long list of names of, you know, this person begot this person who begot this person, is that there are four women who are included in that genealogy. And for the last couple of weeks, we have looked at Tamar, and the story of Tamar and how she's part of that family tree. And by the way, the very fact that there are four women in this genealogy really speaks also to the fact that there's a new thing happening for women when Jesus comes. You know, when he's born, when the Messiah is born, this is a new way of looking at women, a new way of appreciating them, and a new way of including them in not just the family tree, but in ministry. And we see that happening in the New Testament as women take more of a leadership role and become more important in the life of the church. So we looked at Tamar, we looked at her kind of sordid story. And I mean, it's an awful story. There's lots of things. And you read that story, you go, wow. I mean, this is where Jesus came from? Why is she in the family tree? Well, it doesn't change when we go to the next person. Today we're going to look at the story of Rahab. And when you read the story of Rahab, and when we're told that Jesus came, you know, or Joseph and the lineage of Judah as that got passed down, that one of the branches in that family tree was Rahab the prostitute, we say, her? Really? Yeah. So let's do this. I'm going to just read again from Matthew first. Matthew chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. And Ram was the father of Aminadab. Aminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We'll stop there. Now let's read the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we have the story of Rahab and the spies, a story where Israel is about to go into the land of Canaan. And this is a big deal because there's a lot of enemies in the land of Canaan. They're giants, they're told. This was a big step of faith, and they didn't know, you know, what should we do? Should we actually go in or not? Lord, is this really the land you're going to give to us? And God uses Rahab, who's a very important part of the family tree. God uses Rahab to bring victory and salvation to his people. Let's read the story. Rahab and the spies in Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. And so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know that they had where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left, and I do not know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax, and so she had laid out on the roof. And so the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. Now just listen to what she says. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and the Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. And if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And that's, we'll read the rest of it next week. That's as far as we're going to read today. I think it's a natural response when we read the story of Jesus' genealogy or Joseph's genealogy, that when we get to Rahab, you know, I'm sure we're not the only ones, that probably the Israelites too, when they read that or heard that, they would go, really? Her? Are you kidding? Rahab was a prostitute. Rahab, even though in that culture prostitution was a little bit more accepted than it would have been today, it was still, she was still a streetwalker. She was still someone who was abused and who lived a very difficult life and who was caught up in that profession because she had to be caught up in it, no doubt. And you might say, well, why Rahab? And I think there's a lot of reasons for that. And I want to give you, just start off by talking about some of the practical reasons why God chose Rahab and why she was used by him to bring in the kingdom of God and to bring victory for the Israelites. The first thing, just to, these are just real practical things, but when you read the story of Rahab, the first thing you realize that it's part of the reason why God chose Rahab was just because of where she was living. She had a house on the wall, or she had a room on the wall. She had access to the outside of the wall that surrounded Jericho, and it was very handy and convenient because she could, because where she was located, the actual location of her house was one of the reasons why she was able to be used by God, because she could lower that rope down and she could, you know, bring in the spies. She could actually bring people into the city gates. And that maybe doesn't seem like much of a reason, but it's just the first one. It's just the start. It was just the location of where she lived, I think, was important. But there are other things. Another reason why God chose Rahab was because she was a trusted woman, and she was well known. And I know that sounds kind of strange, being a prostitute, but that's kind of the way it was, and maybe it is, even is today, that there's this sort of a trust between her and the men who came to be with her. There is this credibility almost. And because of secrets, there's something about sharing a secret with someone that binds you together with that person. And that was true of Rahab, so that, you know, even the king, we're told, he knew Rahab. We don't know the story there, but the king knew who Rahab was. And Rahab was trusted. When she said, they're not here, I know she lied, by the way. We'll try to get to that later, because it seems like that's the wrong thing to do. But remember, this was in a time of war. But when she said, the men are not here, they believed her. She was believable. She was credible. And it was partly because of who she was and how she was living her life. Right? The other thing about Rahab was, because she was a prostitute, she was pretty good at lying. It sort of goes with the job. She was pretty good at deceiving. And I'm glad you're shaking your head, because that gives me a little bit of affirmation, right? I mean, it's part of the job. Men want to hear what men want to hear, and she was pretty good at telling them the things that they wanted to hear. And so when she had to actually be deceptive, and like I said, God seems to honor, and in the New Testament even, he honors the lies here because of the war. This was a time of war. When you're in battle with someone, there is lying that happens. You don't phone them ahead of time and say, hey, guess what? We're going to bomb you over here. No, there is deception that sometimes happens. And God seems to honor that. And she does not seem to take any grief over the fact that she's deceptive. And as a matter of fact, because she was a prostitute, she was good at it. She was a good liar, right? She knew where to hide the men. Probably, this wasn't the first time she'd hidden some men under the flax stalks on the roof. Maybe she'd even hidden herself there from time to time for safety. You think that? So, you know, all of this, the very practical reasons, but all of that kind of plays out why God would use Rahab. There's practical reasons that she's used by God to bring victory for the Israelites over the city of Jericho, because of the position that she was in. But probably the most important thing about her being a prostitute and why that was such an advantage to her and to God and to his kingdom is that she was in the know. She knew what was going on, okay? She knew the truth partly because she had heard it from all kinds of different men, no doubt, who came to visit her. Men who would tell her stories. She heard the stories. She knew about this God of the Jews, this Hebrew God. She'd heard about him. How had she heard about him? Because she was in the know. I'll tell you, there's one thing, you know, about I can't tell you this, I'm not a prostitute, but I'm guessing one of the things about being a prostitute is you hear all kinds of things. And she's hearing from people who were out of the wall and coming back again. And she's going, okay, I'm hearing this. She knew it was true because she was hearing it from the people who had seen it with their own eyes. And that's why she said to the spies, she said, we've heard all about you. We've heard about how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. We heard about that. How did she hear about that? She heard it about it from the man who came to visit her. She said, we heard about the kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. We heard what you did to them. Right? How did she know that? Well, she knew it from the man who had been visiting her, and she knew that it was true, and she believed it. She believed it. So those are maybe just the practical side of things. One of the things that God does is he uses her practically because of her life experience or the job, the profession that she had. He uses it for his glory. But there's also a very strong spiritual connection here too, that God uses Rahab because he wants us to understand that he's a God of grace. And that the family tree, as you trace it down, is the family tree of grace. And that there's people in there. There's people in the family tree that you wouldn't expect to be there, but guess what? You're in it too. You're in it too. And it's only by grace that you're in it as well, right? That we're saved by grace through faith. But we don't deserve to be in there. And man, there's a lot of people, if they looked at me or you and they saw us as members or family members in the kingdom of God, they might go, him? Right? Because that's what grace is. And that whole family tree, whether we're talking about Tamar or Rahab or any of the others, it's all about God including the people we might not include because he's a God of salvation, right? Because he's a God who chooses whom we would never choose. I'd never pick that person. And God says, no, that's exactly the person. God knows the heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks at our hearts, right? So Rahab is a strong spiritual connection. There is a redemptive strain in the family tree that goes back to Rahab because God is saving her. God's saving her, and he's saving so many others through her, right? Through her. I'm going to get to that in a minute. It's what Rahab knows. And again, remember I said, she's in the know. She is the hub. She's hearing all kinds of information because of the work that she does. Well, here's what she knows. I want you to notice this when you look at the word today. There's three things, just real quickly, that she knows. The first thing is that she knows that the Lord is God. Right? She says it four times. The Lord, your God. She knows this is the Lord. Right? I know. What she's really saying is, that she knows Jehovah is real. She knows that he's powerful. She knows that he is the living God. Remember that she was a part of a culture, a great amount of idolatry. They had all kinds of idols. The Canaanites were famous for all the idols, all the wooden and the bronze and the stone that they'd carved. They had many, many gods, but she acknowledges that this God, the God of Israel, your God, he's the real God. So let me show you that. She says in verse 8, I know that the Lord has given this land. I know that the Lord. She says it four times. Later on, verse 10, we have heard the Lord. She calls him the Lord. She doesn't say your God. She says he's the Lord. I know the Lord has dried up the Red Sea. And later on in verse 11, for the Lord your God, I love this testimony. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. You get it? She's acknowledging the Lord and demonstrating for us that she's a woman of faith. Right? Gotta get this. Gotta understand this. This is tremendous, unusual faith that she expresses. I know the Lord, she goes. I know that he is the living God. That's really what she's saying, right? The second thing she's saying, she's not just saying that she believes in God, but she says, and I know that the Lord is handing this land over to you, right? So she knows, she has faith. Think about this. She knows this, even though the spies don't know it yet. Right? Right? She knows, she says, and I know that the land that you're coming to destroy, that this land is yours. Now that's got to be a hard thing for her to acknowledge. After all, this is her land. She's from Canaan, right? She lives in Jericho. And she's really saying, you know, I know we lost. I know that you're going to win. I know that you're going to overcome us. I know that the Lord's going to give you the land. Wow. And I just believe in your God is what she's really saying. I know that the Lord will hand over the land to you. And then the other thing that she says, and this is probably the most important thing that she says, and the thing that the spies really needed to hear, and she says, and I know that the whole land here, all my people, all the people, all the Canaanites, we are melting in fear because of you. That, try to stay with me here, that was a part of the message that the spies needed to hear more than anything else. The reason why they climbed up the wall or why they got into Jericho, the message that they absolutely needed to hear, the reason why they were sent was to hear that message. You know, are we going to be able to defeat these people who live in Jericho? Are they going to fight hard against us? Are they afraid of us? And she tells them exactly what they needed to hear. She says, all the people, not just a few, the whole army is deathly afraid of the Israelite army. And they are melting in fear. You know, we could demonstrate this. We won't. But if you and I are going to have a fight, I hope that never happens, by the way, my friend. But if you stand here and we're going to have a fight and suddenly you turn around and you start doing this, you're way easier to beat up. I mean, if you got an enemy who's running away from you, if you have an enemy who's afraid of you, they're not that hard to defeat. When they expose their back to you, they're not going to stand up and fight. They're not going to pick up their sword. Well, that's really what she was saying. She said, they're going to melt. They are going to melt in fear. It isn't hard to defeat an enemy who melts in fear. An enemy who melts in fear just sort of stands there and goes, okay, well then kill me. You know, I've nothing I can do. Or they turn and they run. And if you turn and run, you expose, you know, your back, and your back doesn't have the armor, and you will just die. That's what she communicated to the spies, right? It was so important. This is such a vital message. And the spies went back to Joshua, and they went back to the leadership, and they said, this is going to work. We are going to overcome the Canaanites. We are going to knock down the walls of Jericho because they are afraid of our God. You get that? They are melting in fear. Melting in fear because of our God. Wouldn't that be something if we could say that of the people we're working with? Yeah? And why can't we? Right? Why shouldn't we? Isn't he the same God? Shouldn't the nations be in fear of the living God? He is a holy, consuming fire. Amen? Amen. They couldn't stand against him, right? So, I mean, understand this. That is what she knew, the most important thing that she knew and that she conveyed to the spies is that we're done here. You're going to win. When you come, you will defeat us because we are melting in fear before you and before your God. What we see in Rahab is God's redemptive grace. And you need to understand that today. And he uses someone that we might not expect him to use. But there's such grace in the fact that God uses a prostitute who, you know, who is from Canaan. Yeah. I mean, you got to really think about that, actually. It's already really unusual that he would use a woman. There wasn't a lot of examples of that. It gets to be more and more. You might say it's really odd that God would use a prostitute, but you know the oddest thing here isn't that she was a woman. The most peculiar thing isn't that she was really a prostitute. The most peculiar thing is that she was a Gentile. We need to take a few minutes to understand that too. That in the family tree, as we trace it down, there's kind of this quirk, you know, on one of the limbs. And there's sort of this, and what it is it's when the Gentile people get included. And we see that. We see a few different places, but we see it especially and particularly in the person of Rahab. You know, not just a woman and not just a prostitute, but a Gentile. Someone who, she wasn't a Jew. She wasn't part of that tribe and of that nation. And I want you to remember this. Just remember what God had promised Abraham. I'm going to remind you of it. Way back in Genesis, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham said, well, I'm an old man, and my wife, she's way beyond years. You know, we're both in Pampers. We don't need another one in Pampers. But God says, I'm gonna give you a baby, even though it might be completely unlikely, and you don't think it's gonna happen. I promise you that a child will be born to you. And then listen to what God says. And I will, this is in Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now listen, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. I will be their God. And then later on, he says this, and your descendants, listen, your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, and your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Remember, this is the promise hundreds of years before. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Isn't that exciting? All the nations. This is no longer just for the Jews. That if we trace the family tree of Jesus back, we see that in Rahab, there's a fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and all the nations of the earth are going to be included. All of them are going to be included in the kingdom of God. And that when Jesus Christ came, he came and he died for the world. I'm glad for that, because there'd be no hope for me or probably most of us here that he includes, you know, the Gentile people. He includes the nations. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. And that it's a fascinating thing that when you trace the family tree, you see God's plan. You see that he had that plan long, long ago. He planned long, long ago to include the nations, and that the nation of Israel was supposed to gather them in, that the nation of Israel was to be, one of the big phrases in the Old Testament is that you are blessed to be a blessing to the nations. And what I want you to remember today, what I want to leave you with, is just this, that to belong, it takes faith. There's only one way to belong to Jesus. There's only one way to belong to this kingdom, and it is through faith. It's how Rahab was included in the family tree. It's why she's lauded in James. I won't read them now. I was going to. You might be able to put them on, but both in James and Hebrews, she is celebrated as a woman of faith. They even go, Rahab, the prostitute, they didn't care, but she was a woman of faith. To belong, listen to me, to belong, if you want to belong to the kingdom, if you want to belong to Jesus, it takes faith. We are saved by grace, but through faith. Abraham, we're told, believed, and he had faith, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Jesus, when he was on the earth and when he healed people, he would say to them, your faith has made you well, you know, or your faith has saved you. We need to understand this, that there's one thing that's required of us, and that one thing is faith. And that faith, you know, we're saved by grace through faith, but that is a gift of God, and it is not of yourself, right? It's a gift, but we need to have that faith. So I want to ask you this question this morning. I mean, since this is all about faith, since Rahab is that example of a woman of faith, And she acts in faith. I mean, just think about the risks that she took and how she's ready to leave her own country and her own people. Yes, she wants to save her family. But just think about how she acted in faith. And I got this question for you today. When's the last time you acted in faith? Good. But let me ask the question of other people too. When's the last time you really acted in faith? And I think that's a poignant question, and it's an important question. And I'll tell you why, because my experience is that a lot of times we're really not stepping out in faith very often. We're not really even asking the question of God very often, God, what do you want me to do in faith? We're just kind of going with the flow of the stream. And a lot of people's answer to a question like that is, well, I go to church, you know. But I got bad news for you. The Bible does not say that you're saved by grace through attending church. It says that you're saved by grace through faith. So when's the last time you acted in faith? And that could be anything like just seeking God and saying, God, you know, who do I talk to? Or maybe there's someone I need to forgive I haven't been able to forgive. Or maybe I need to start something and that you're laying it on my heart and I'm going to take that step. I'm going to really do it. I'm going to trust you that you're going to lead me in this. When is the last time that you acted in faith, that you put your faith in action? The problem we have today is really a churchy problem, is that we're all part of a church and we think, well, my church has faith, so that must be okay. But it isn't okay. You need to have personal faith, and you and I both need to act on that faith. And there are things that God wants you to do, maybe people he wants you to talk to, or maybe a Bible study, or someone to share Christ with, or maybe someone to pray for who's sick. He wants you to do that. And just because you're part of a community of faith doesn't mean you get off without acting in faith. Do you understand that? It's personal. God is speaking to you and to me. And we get so caught up in the stream of church that we think we're okay because I go to church, and we're not at all. Or we think, well, I come from a Christian family. My dad was a real man of faith. You know, we hang our hat on the faith of our fathers. None of that really matters if you don't have personal faith yourself. So I'm asking you that question today. When's the last time you even thought about acting on faith? Because, you know, maybe God has something very specific for you to do. We just need to ask him. And like we prayed earlier, Lord, just open my eyes. I'm not listening to you. I'm just doing the same thing over and over again. It's like I'm in a rowboat and I keep rowing. But God says, stop rowing. Just stop rowing and listen to me. I have something I want you to do. I mentioned it earlier. Maybe it's someone you need to forgive or someone you need to befriend who has no friends. Sometimes I think as a church, as a community, we need to step out in faith too. And we have in the past, right? I mean, I celebrate that. I'm trying to think of those good things too. There would not be a soup kitchen if it wasn't for, you know, the faith of people who stood up back then and said, let's do this. You know, there wouldn't be the Bible studies, the Purple Book Bible studies, the meetings on Monday night. You know, there wouldn't be any of those kinds of things if we don't have those examples of faith. There have been times, you hearing me? There have been times when we have heard God and said, God, what do you want us to do? And he said, I want you to do this. And we went, okay, let's give it a shot. And God's really blessed that, right? And I wonder, I'm just going to throw out a little dream that God's been giving me. And you take this and pray for it or do whatever with it. But, you know, he's been laying on my heart that we try to do a lot for people who are on the streets and who are already desperate. And we run, and Chris does such a magnificent job in the kitchen and so many of you helping him. Feeding people, a lot of whom are in the same place where Lynn was, you know, not too many years ago. I believe that's such an important ministry. But God, I've been just kind of listening, trying to listen to God, and I think I hear God saying, you know, well, what about before this happens? Because we're dealing with people now who, you know, they're already in big trouble. By the time we feed them, they're already in a gang. They're kids, and we see more kids. You know, 10 years ago, we did not see the kids like we see nowadays. We see kids that are 12 and 13, 14 years old, and they're wearing gang colors. 12-year-old, 13-year-old girls prostituting themselves on the streets. And it just hit me the other day, we need to get to them earlier. By the time we get to them in the kitchen, it's almost too late. They're already belonging to a gang. They're already caught up in meth or crack or something. What about the ones who are 6 years old and 7 years old? How can we reach out to them? And I've been thinking about that, you know. What do you do? What do we do? What could we do? This is just me dreaming randomly, right? What could we do for that single mom who's got two or three kids and they're still at home and they're still going to school? What could we do to help her? You know, how could we support her? She can't pay her gas bill. Could we pay her gas bill? Could we get her into a parenting class? Wouldn't that be great if we had, I'm just dreaming away here, but wouldn't that be great if there were 20 women, just 20 women, each of them had one or two or three kids, and they came for a parenting class, and they came for a support group, and they came for a Bible study maybe, and we said, you know what, we'll help you pay your gas bill, because we want to see those kids of yours grow up in a good home. We want to see them know Jesus before they're 13 or 14 years old when they're really in the deep end of it already. And that's just a dream. It's just a thought. But God challenged me, right? Yeah, you can clap. That's good. What I'm saying is we're doing so much for people who are, you know, and I mean, I'm so glad, Lynn. I'm so glad for your story today. And we hear a lot. There are a number of stories of people who come out of that. And they're redeemed out of that. But maybe we need to start thinking about how to get to people. Get to people is really a bad way to put this. But how to encourage people, how to incorporate them in a living body, how to show them the real Christ way before that happens, way before those kids leave home, when they're still teachable, when they're not addicted yet. Some of, you know how many poor women are in this city? Men too, probably. Women who are at risk of losing their housing because no one can pay their electrical bill. And we're not talking about people who are doing drugs. We're talking about people who just don't have enough money. And it's just maybe one example. I'm not saying we need to do this. I'm just saying just an idea. How can we put our faith? How do we put our faith into action? How do we act in faith? We've done this before. Hasn't God blessed it? Honestly, hasn't God been so faithful? Hasn't He opened doors where we never dreamed that He would open doors before? And on a last final word here, sometimes we stand before God and we think He's saying something and we go, oh, no, not me. Nice idea, God, but, you know, I'm not capable. I don't have the money. It's always money. We think money will never happen. It'll never happen. Well, you know, I remind you today of Rahab. And she probably had every reason to stand before God and say, oh, not me. Do you know what I've done? You wouldn't want to use me, God. But that's not what she said. What she said is, I know that the Lord, your God, I know that He is God. So, I urge you to act in faith. And you won't know what that is until you ask for it. I'm not here to say, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do. I'm not God. You ask God, and He'll tell you. He'll lead you, and it might be very simple. Maybe you start a Bible study with your neighbor. Maybe you just have a coffee with someone. Maybe you do start something or whatever. I am urging you today to ask God. You say, God, I have faith. Now I want to act on it. I want you to do something in my life that only you can do. Even though I'm like Rahab in so many ways, God, I want to step out in faith. There are so many people, there's a whole city of people out there that aren't here, that don't know Jesus, that don't know that the Lord, He is God. Thank you, God. We know that some of the most exciting times in the history of our church and of our lives have been when we've dared to step out, and it's a scary thing to do. We need to really trust you. We pray today that you will open our eyes and show us how we need to step out, what we can do to act in faith, that we can trust you to use us and the gifts that you've given us. You say in your word that in the last days the old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. So Lord, let us dream your dreams and let us see the vision through your eyes. I pray that you'll forgive us for just going with the flow, and that we'll take this challenge seriously. So we're just asking you this morning, if it's just one thing even, Lord, if it's just one thing, that we just dare to step out and take you at your word and to put our faith in action. I am so glad that I am part of this family and that we have faith and we pray and we believe. We just expect great things, God. Lord Jesus, lead us. And we have a message to bring to the nations. Wow. Your salvation, your redemption is for the nations. It's for every people. Speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you'll let our minds, that someone will come into our minds, some picture, some face, some person. Someone who needs you. And someone who you can use us to reach. Because that's how you work. That's how you work. And Holy Spirit, we need you. We want to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. So you may need to speak louder to us, and you may need to be clearer, because there are admittedly so many distractions in our lives, and we're so busy doing other things that we think are good things that may have nothing to do with what you want. So Spirit of God, just speak clearly into our hearts and minds, and show us. Like the prophet said, I hear you, Lord. I hear you speaking. Lord, I'm listening. Amen. I'm just going to end with this song, and I kind of chose it this morning. It just really came to my mind. It's an old, old hymn. We're just going to sing it softly. I think it's a great way to worship God and remember that it's about our faith. I just encourage you. One thing I want to encourage you to do is don't leave. If you need to leave, you can leave in 5 minutes. We're not done here yet, so just stay. And sing this song as we worship together. We're just going to sing it, and then my faith looks up to thee,
Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine, now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. Isn't that good? May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away. Nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's passing dream, when death's cold threatening stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, lift me safe above a ransomed soul.
Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord give you his peace. Go. Go in the power that God gives you. Amen. My faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary. Savior divine, now